Diary, September to October, 1893. Labors at Hastings, Napier, and Ormondville, New Zealand. Hastings, Napier, and Ormondville, New Zealand, September 1st to October 7th, 1893. Friday, we left Hastings for Napier in company with Brother Wilson. I rested very well. For this blessing, I thank my Heavenly Father. We rode out. Sister Caro accompanied us. Two sisters in different localities came out to meet me, and we had a little visit by the roadside. I wrote most earnestly to Sister Caro's son. I spoke in the evening. How thankful I felt that I was able to walk to the Seventh-day Adventist Church. I spoke to the assembled Sabbath keepers, and quite a large number of unbelievers were present. I spoke on Christ's riding into Jerusalem. This is a solemn subject to handle, and it always taxes me severely, for I feel deeply that in Christ's weeping over Jerusalem, he saw beyond the destruction of Jerusalem an impenitent world doomed to destruction. We slept not well. It is a tax upon me to speak evenings, but it is difficult to get a congregation at any other time, and thus I consent to speak evenings. I spoke to the people in great earnestness, for I wished to impress upon them the peril of delay in obeying the word of the Lord. Emily and I rode to Hastings and arrived there about noon. I was very weary. I received letters from Melbourne, and I was stirred up to write letters to Battle Creek in reference to the school at Battle Creek and the other schools that would be molded by the Battle Creek School. I felt strongly exercised in regard to their amusements, exercising in games of football and in pugilistic exercises with boxing gloves. Oh, my soul is distressed when I see and have a sense of how easily many fall into Satan's net spread for their feet. The Lord has made provision for their continual advancement, if his people will live by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. A greater captain than Joshua is in the midst of his people to lead them on, advancing step by step to certain victory. The school established among us cannot measure herself by the world or by the customs and practices of the world. The Lord has blessed his people greatly in Battle Creek. The position of those who believe the truth is not, cannot be, as it was before the endowment in rich blessings came upon them. Their advance in spirituality and in piety must be in accordance with the increased light bestowed by heaven. If the spiritual state does not correspond with the blessings and benefits conferred, then she is weighed in the balances and found wanting. The path that is cast up for the ransomed of the Lord to walk in has been growing brighter and brighter with every step that they advance. But if the talents are unimproved, if her fruit is not in large measure corresponding with the advantages and capabilities given, then the light will become darkness. And how great is that darkness? I had rather a restless night. Sister McCullough and her little girl were with us at dinner. I was striving to get writing done to go to several places in the afternoon. I rode out with Brother Wilson and Sister McCullough 6 miles and back. Elder Wilson had an appointment 2.5 miles away at a meat canning establishment. There were about 40 who attended the meeting. Wednesday, everyone was enlisted to take the matter I furnished them for American mail. We got off quite a large mail and were very weary. We all had a heavy strain upon us. It rained in the afternoon so that we could not ride out, but toward evening, Brother and Sister Wilson, Emily and I rode about 5 miles, and I felt my head rested some. But I learned that it was understood I was to speak that night, and I would not disappoint them. The parlor at Brother Wilson's house was full. Several not of our faith were present. The Lord gave me much freedom in speaking in reference to the near approach of the Son of God in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. I impressed upon them the importance of keeping the Sabbath which the Lord instituted in Eden, when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. I presented before them the Sabbath as a sign, as brought before us in the 31st chapter of Exodus. We then had a social meeting. Elder Wilson made appropriate remarks, and there were quite a number who bore a good testimony. We did not return until nearly 11 o'clock. The Lord gave me a few hours of precious sleep, but my heart is burdened over the work to be done in the vineyard of the Lord. Work needs to be done everywhere, in highways and in the hedges. My constant prayer to my Heavenly Father is for physical and mental health, that I may accomplish the work the Lord has given me to do. Wednesday, another precious soul has decided to obey the truth. She attended the first meeting when I spoke in Rechabite Hall. She was then deeply convicted and has attended every meeting since, and she is feeling very happy and peaceful in the love of Jesus. She is now praying and working for her husband, that he shall have courage to take his stand and be obedient to the law of God. And still another sister has attended the meetings who is, we think, ready to stand under the banner of truth. The husband is a builder, or contractor for buildings, and is much opposed to Seventh-day Adventists. The leaven of truth is working upon the hearts and minds of many souls, and we pray that the Lord will so impress their hearts that they will have moral courage to stand for the truth and honor God by keeping His commandments. We see very much to be done in visiting from house to house, and Satan has his angels working upon human minds as he sees the angels of God opening the way for the truth to come to the people. We must be on hand to meet the foe and repulse his attacks. Thursday, September 7th, 1893. Ormondville. We left Hastings at 11 a.m. for Ormondville, 3 hours' ride. We reached our destination. We were very weary. We were enabled to hire 2 pleasant rooms with a very nice family whom we found kind to us. All of Brother McCulloch's family have been passing through a series of severe sickness, and although they have recovered in a measure, they are suffering from the result of the sickness. We wish to impose no burden upon them. We get up food for ourselves. Sister McCulloch prepares some food on her stove, and we do very well. This place has had rain, it is stated, 5 days out of the week. Brother McCulloch has been laboring here most of the time since our conference in Napier. There have quite a number taken their position upon the Sabbath, and they are those who can have an influence for good. Still others are interested, but hesitate to make a decided stand. Oh, the Lord is certainly drawing them by His Holy Spirit. Ministers have said and done everything that they possibly could do to create prejudice bitter as gall. Falsehoods have been told, and the Scriptures rested in explanations of Scripture. There are but few who are students of the Scriptures. Assertions are accepted as truth, and the shepherds are blind leaders of the blind. The words of the prophet Ezekiel are fearfully applicable to the teachers in this age. Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their heart, and put the stumbling block of iniquity before their face. Should I be inquired of at all by them? Therefore speak unto them, and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Every man of the house of Israel that setteth up his idols in his heart, and putteth the stumbling block of iniquity before his face, and cometh to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him that cometh according to the multitude of his idols. Ezekiel 14, verse 3, 4. The truth we present, the Sabbath and the coming of Christ nigh, at the door, is offensive to the ministers, and they leaven the people. There are multitudes of false theories taught to the people, and these false interpretations of the Scriptures confuse the minds of those who are not well informed. They represent Seventh-day Adventists as a deluded set of fanatics. They prophesy smooth things. They prophesy deceits. They cry, Peace, peace, and the people love to have it so, and the multitude believe their report and are at ease in Zion. The Lord is giving us largely of His Holy Spirit. Unbelievers are convicted, and the truth will bear away the victory. I am praying and talking the word to the people, and they are deeply interested. I awoke thankful to the Lord for a measure of sleep, after speaking Thursday evening in the hall or place of meeting of those who keep the Sabbath. The hall was filled, and the testimony given me of God was to the point. I spoke upon the binding claims of the law of God, also of the promise given by Christ of His second coming to our world. John 14, verse 1-3. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. I bore a decided testimony that we were Seventh-day Adventists, and then presented the truth in decided testimony, and hearts were deeply moved. Sabbath, September 9th. I spoke to those assembled in Ormondville, from Isaiah 58. dwelling especially upon the last three, verses 12 to 14, presenting the necessity of accepting the light as it comes to us. After the Lord sends His messages of warning, and the light of truth reveals to us that we are not keeping the Sabbath of the fourth commandment, then we must make earnest, diligent inquiry, searching the Scriptures as did the noble Bereans, to see if these things are so. There has been a breach made in the law of God, and the Sabbath of the Lord has been trampled down by unhallowed feet. They that hear the message of warning coming to them for this time must not reject it. And they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places, verse 12. The Sabbath must be proclaimed. It has been ignored. It has been desecrated, laid waste, and it is the duty of every Christian to search the Scriptures with diligence and with earnest prayer, laying aside all prejudice, all his own misconceived ideas, and see if he is indeed keeping the original Sabbath, the seventh day, or the first day, an institution of the papacy, a common working day that bears not the signature of the authority of a Thus saith the Lord. If they shall see that the first day has no foundation in the Word of God, then they should not cling to it because of its age, and because they have considered it holy, but humble their hearts before God in true contrition of soul, that they have not searched the Scriptures with much prayer before this period of time, and seen their mistake in accepting the institution of papacy. They have left the broken, waste place in the 10 holy precepts of God to lie waste, while they exalted an idle Sabbath without any foundation in the Word of God as true. And they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundation of many generations, and thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. If thou turn away thy foot from treading under foot the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shalt honor him, not doing thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father. For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Verses 12 to 14. I brought before them the word of the Lord in Exodus 31, verse 12 to 18. The Sabbath was to be kept holy, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that ye may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. Ye shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy unto you. That which God has made holy will not become unholy through the assertions or inventions of men. Transgression of the Sabbath of the Lord cannot make it unholy. Sunday evening I spoke in Ormondville, in Rechabites Hall. The house was full. Several were standing and listened with the deepest attention to the discourse on temperance, about 2 hours in length. The Lord gave me special freedom in speaking. I dwelt upon the condition of the world prior to the flood. I have had altogether a better night than I expected. My heart was filled with thanksgiving and praise to God in the night season. I love the Lord. He is my comfort, my hope, my joy. I will praise the Lord that He gives me strength and grace to do the work, to bear my testimony to the people. We had the hall full of intelligent, interested listeners. The Holy Spirit constrained me to bear a very decided testimony in reference to the condition of intemperance in our world, and the people listened as if spellbound. Hastings. We rose early to pack up to return on first train to Hastings. The rain poured down last night. I did not venture to ride 5 miles to Norsewood in the heavy storm. Elder McCulloch and my son Willie went, and did not get back to Ormondville until near 11 o'clock. They reported 55 were out. Some men and women walked 3 miles in the muddy road in rain and listened with eager attention. When they came to Brother Amundsen's, who had loaned us his carriage, the wheel set. It seemed in the providence of God that this should not have taken place before, and in any other place. So we would be thankful Brother McCulloch's sulky was left when he exchanged conveyances. They changed the horse, hitching him to the sulky, and although the rain was pouring down, they were thankful that the accident had happened just where it did. We waited a little time in an open depot at the station, and then had not as unpleasant a ride as we anticipated. The cars stopped at every station, and the small compartments were not as convenient as we would have had in the later train, yet we were thankful it was as good as it was. Had we ridden first class, it would have been much better, but this tasted too strongly of money, so we rode second class. When stopping at stations, we have to be on guard, because there is such a jerk we are not able to stand securely or even to sit without danger if we are careless. We were very thankful to reach Hastings. There we found Elder Wilson waiting with horse and carriage for us, and we were glad to receive the American mail. It occupied the entire time the rest of the day to open and read our mail. We were so grateful to our Heavenly Father to receive much cheering news, while some letters were very, very sad. Some souls are in peril, one soul in despair, and others soliciting advice. Oh, what would any of us do without God? I praise His holy name for His loving kindness and guardian care over His helpless family, exposed to the temptations of a wily foe. How I long to comfort the depressed, to bring light and hope to the desponding, courage and confidence in God to the sorely tempted. In early morning, we again peruse our letters with deep interest. Elder Wilson and W.C. White go by carriage to Napier to see Elder Anderson and plan for his returning to America. They did not return until quite late in the afternoon. No ride for me today. Hastings. Elder Wilson and wife were to leave after dinner to travel 26 miles to see a family who were interested in the truth. A young girl, Sister Harper, who was a believer and Sabbath keeper, had been employed in the family only a few weeks. She had books and papers lying around, and the woman of the house read them, became interested, and embraced the truth. Her husband was also interested, and Sister Caro urged Brother Wilson to visit them. But the man of the home, named Howe, had visited his father's family, and everything they could say to fill him with prejudice had been said, and he was full to the brim. His wife and he had a sharp brush just before Brother Wilson arrived. He was pouring out the slime he had been accepting, and she stood her ground firmly, which exasperated him. Brother and Sister Wilson came just then. The wife said, "Oh, Sister Carter, and I have been praying for the Lord to send someone to our help, and we are glad you came. The Lord has indeed answered our prayers." But the man of the house was cold and uncourteous. He was imbued with the spirit of the evil one. He inquired, "Who sent you here to see me? You must have thought a good deal of my soul to come all this distance," and insinuated it was for some temporal advantage. Elder Wilson said, "We came not for your means, but to see you, and become acquainted with you, and for the love of your soul. We do not desire a penny's worth from you. We are abundantly able to pay for our lodging and for keeping the horse." They talked until midnight, removing the slime and rubbish of lies that had been given to them by bitter enemies of the truth. W.C. White, Emily, and I rode out a few miles in forenoon. We enjoyed the ride very much. Hastings. We are very busily engaged in preparing matter for the Melbourne mail. The young Maori lad, 16 years old, has come from Napier to see me. W.C. White and myself meet with him and converse in regard to his attending Melbourne school. We find him quite an intelligent lad, and we make arrangements for him, loaning him money to pay his passage to Melbourne and to pay his tuition in the school. He has large property left him by his mother. He embraced the truth while attending school 20 miles from Hastings on the road to Ormondville and Palmerston. Pomar also embraced the truth through the instrumentality of Everston, who had once kept the Sabbath but given it up, yet believed all the truth. These boys became interested through some reading and conversation and came to Everston for more particulars of what he did believe. He took his Bible and presented the evidences of our faith. Several became deeply interested and would not rest until they heard more and still more.
The man Pomare has been baptized and has gone to America to become a medical missionary. He had a very hard time of it to get off from his people. The case was watched with deep interest. He is the son of a chief of high repute. The lad who wants to go to Melbourne is the son of an eminent chieftain of the tribe, who is a member of the legislature in Wellington. His father gave his consent, also his grandfather, who is holding the money belonging to the young man. But some of the bitterest opposers to our faith wrote to the father and grandfather, a representation of our people, and they took back their consent and would not let him go. But he told them he should go,
and he wrote to Sister Caro for the money, and if she could not let him have it, to solicit Sister White to loan it to him. We considered this was a wonderful providence, the conversion of these young men. We recognized the hand of God in the matter, and dared not close the door against this young man, and we have taken him under our guardianship. He will, when of age, receive his legacy, and then will return the money loaned. Some say he can come into possession at 17, others say at 21. W.C. White went on Friday to do up the business for the young man and secure his tickets. We went to a Maori house, our near neighbors, to call upon them. There was a young man, very wealthy, a Maori who had attended the same school with him. He came home Wednesday, sick with dropsy, and died in the night. The mourning ceremony was kept up by the friends, in bitter weeping and wailing and terrible distress for the dead. The young Maori came very near being prevented from returning to Napier and pursuing his journey as he anticipated. The Maoris insisted he must accompany the funeral procession to the dead man's home, and he said he should not have been left to come back to Napier. But in the arrangements made hastily, friends of the dead man in council were determining in regard to having another day of mourning. And while interestedly discussing the matter, he slipped off unperceived, and just in time took the train for Napier. Had he not, he could not have carried out his purpose, and it is impossible to tell what device Satan might have prepared to bar his way from attending Melbourne School. Oh, how deeply interested I am that these young men shall become prepared to do the missionary work so essential to be done for their own nation. There is still another young Maori, converted to the truth from Catholicism, who is desirous to go to school to learn the truth, that he may become a missionary, but his friends refuse to let him go. They say he may go next year. They hope he will give up his notions if they hold him back. There are several others in the school being leavened with the truth, but since these marked cases of conversion, most stringent rules are made, so that it is difficult to get a chance at these students. Brother Everston came to the meeting a few weeks ago when I spoke in Napier, and Sister Caro talked with him. He promised to again keep the Sabbath, and I heard read a very interesting letter from his pen of his experience. Hastings. Sabbath. I spoke in Oddfellows Hall. 30 were present. The burden of my message was John 17. Read and made remarks upon the entire chapter. Connecting with this was presented the first 10 verses of the third chapter of the first epistle of John. I was trying to show that the world and Christians cannot join hands in fellowship and unity, for they are serving different masters. The Lord is the strength, as well as the light and comfort and joy of His people. We must individually stand in God's strength, not trusting to our own weak and inefficient strength, and we have an individuality of our own which cannot be submerged in any living human being. The wife and the husband must stand as God's property. They belong to Jesus Christ who gave his life for them. Each must look to God, obey God. When the truth comes to them in its pure, certain light, they must walk in the truth and not stop their investigation of truth because the members of the family have no interest in the truth. In taking a decided position to walk in the light, as is plainly revealed in the Word of God, they have special help from God. The Sabbath was dwelt upon with special force, showing its importance. In stepping aside from the customs and practices of the world, they feel indeed the cross which they must endure for Christ's sake. The result will be that there is not harmony between those who serve God and those who serve Him not. They cannot mix any more than oil and water. Listen to the words of Christ to His disciples. If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world, the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. John 15, verse 18 to 23. Sister Duckworth was sitting listening to the truth when her husband, smoking a cigarette, came to the door with his little girl, picked her up in the garden in her old clothes, and thrust her into the room. The child was frightened and tried to get in her father's arms, but he pushed her into the room while I was speaking. Someone helped the little child along until it found its mother. Then her husband left, but back he came and tried to get the attention of his wife to make her leave the meeting and come home. but she did not appear to see him or look toward the door. His face was red as scarlet. He went out of the gate, but he came again and stood in the little hall or entryway, showing he was full as he could possibly hold with madness because his wife was attending the Sabbath meeting. He seemed greatly excited. I was closing up my discourse. I turned to the poor woman and said, "My sister, put your trust in God. You have an individuality and must follow the convictions of your own conscience. You cannot ignore your identity. You are the purchase of the blood of Jesus Christ. Give him your heart's best and holiest affections. Your life must be hid with Christ in God, and when Christ, who is your life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. The Lord is your helper. He gives to each his measure of grace and truth and appoints him a place where he must contend for the faith according to the light shining upon him. The members of Christ will have the opposing power of the rulers of the darkness of this world arrayed against them." Her husband entered the room again, walked clear across the room, whispered to his wife, and she left. But I had then stopped speaking, and the congregation were singing. Hastings. It rained very hard on Sunday afternoon. Notwithstanding the clouds and darkness and rain, I spoke to quite a goodly number assembled in Theatre Royal in Hastings upon the subject of temperance from a religious standpoint. The Lord gave me much freedom in addressing the people. Oh, that the Lord would impress the hearts of the people! During the day on Sunday, Sister Duckworth came to visit us. She said she came to thank me for the encouraging words I addressed personally to her. She said it encouraged her very much and bore her up in faith and hope, notwithstanding the many words spoken by her husband on her way home. She entered into no return of words. She answered him not a word. She says this is the best way to do when he gets in such a state of mind as he was that morning. She says he is kind to her except when she attends the Seventh-day Adventist meetings, and then he is like a man insane. I advised her to be kind and never retaliate, but she should tell him in all kindness she has a soul to save or to lose, that he cannot pay the ransom for her soul or save her in the judgment from the condemnation of God if she dishonors him. The Lord has specified his will, and she must be obedient to his commandments. While she will respect his wishes in all things that she can and not dishonor God, her Creator, the law of God she must obey. And if his, her husband's, requirements come between her and her God, she could not obey his requirements. It is time Sister Duckworth should show her colors, under whose banner she is standing. She may be gentle in counsel, wise in advice, unwearying and persevering in winning her husband, but she is a soldier in Christ's army. Human love, human attachments, should not steal her heart from Jesus, who so loved her that he gave his life that she might win everlasting life in his kingdom. It is your duty, my sister, to obey God, to assemble with his people whenever it is consistent, and leave the consequences with God. The salvation of your soul, fidelity to God, must be supreme with you. Everything else should be secondary. This is a time when the powers from beneath are stirred and working with intense activity to deceive, to lead away from truth and righteousness into false paths. It is your duty to place yourself, in your associations, in the channel where the light of heaven shines, that you may receive the messages from God for this time and become a center of light to diffuse light which Christ imparts to you. God will bless that life which he himself orders, and the character becomes richer by experience and under the teaching of God's Holy Spirit. The development of character matures in this life, that it may bloom everlastingly in the presence of the Son of Righteousness in the future life. It is the image of the divine wrought by grace on the human soul, the image of God lost at the fall, but restored through the grace of Christ to shine ever in the heavenly courts.
Monday, Willie returned from Napier. He went to speak to them on Sunday in their missionary meeting. It rained very hard a part of the day. We drove out a short distance. Brethren Israel, McCullough, and Simpson came in on the train to engage in the council meeting. There was to be a council concerning the future plans of meetings and what could be done to the very best advantage for the progress of the work. Monday, we were prepared to go to Napier when a telegram came from Sister Carol that it would be better to wait until Tuesday. Then she could accommodate herself to the work. we were privileged to meet with our brethren, which we much desired to do. Tuesday morning we had a very solemn season of prayer. My heart was drawn out in earnest supplication to God that this council should have Christ, the one mighty in council, to preside in these meetings held. Hastings. It was raining nearly all day, very hard. Brother Wilson had spoken at blank in the hall the evening before, Tuesday. As I was about to leave Hastings, I decided to speak in the hall. We rode around and gave them notice through Brother Brown. We were planning a very busy day and packing up to leave on Thursday for Napier. Towards evening, the rain came down in torrents, and the brethren and my son advised me not to attempt to go the 3 miles in such weather. I thought it best to take their advice, but the rain slackened, and putting on Elder Israel's waterproof cloak and cape, and taking Brother McCullough's rubber blanket, I climbed into the carriage. Emily, Brother Simpson, and Elder Wilson accompanied me. Within half a mile of the place we met Brother Brown. The people had come out, notwithstanding the rain, 35 in number, and the Lord gave me much freedom in speaking to those present. I never saw any company listen with deeper interest. I addressed the mothers present and urged upon them the responsibilities of their position, so to educate and train their children that they will become sons and daughters of God. Mothers sat on the hard benches without backs. There was one mother with 2 boys, one asleep on either side of her, leaning upon the mother. Another mother had her lad of about 11 years old by her side. She looked anxious lest he should lose himself in sleep and not hear the words spoken. I knew the Spirit of the Lord was in that meeting. I knew hearts were softened and subdued by the Holy Spirit. I was glad I had not disappointed them, and here was one of the many places represented by the highways and hedges. I spoke to the mother and children after the meeting closed, and was introduced to several gentlemen by Brother Wilson. We went out in the pouring rain and returned to Hastings. That night I was in a chill for several hours after retiring. I greatly feared the consequence. I took cold, but nevertheless, I was glad I was at the meeting. We packed up to go to Napier in the morning, leaving the council still in session to be carried on through the day, and next day they were to be in Napier. Emily and I were packed in the wagon and started on our way. It soon commenced raining and rained until we were more than halfway to Napier. We went the road leading to Brother Forrest's, for there we were to remain until my teeth were arranged by Sister Caro. We arrived at Brother Forrest's a short time after their dinner hour. After taking refreshments, we rode 3 miles into Napier, had upper set of teeth fitted, and returned to Brother Forrest's. We received a telegram from Willie, stating he had received telegram from Brother Olson, and Willie would be at Napier Friday. The following paragraph seems to refer to Friday's activities. See next entry. Here at Napier we met W.C. White, Elders Israel, Anderson, McCullough, and Brother Simpson. Then we had several matters to discuss, and the decision was made to have the coming conference in Wellington. In consideration of this, it was deemed advisable for W.C. White to visit Auckland and Kao and present the matter before them and obtain their consent to the New Zealand conference being held in Wellington rather than in Auckland. For this reason, Willie White took the steamer en route for Auckland, stopping at Gisborne on the Sabbath and attending meeting there. This delays our return to Melbourne at least 3 months longer, which will complete our stay in New Zealand 1 year. Friday forenoon we rode into Napier and met Brethren McCullough, Israel, Simpson, and W.C. White. Telegram had been received that the missionary vessel Pitcairn was to be held in Auckland, also that he, Elder Olson, would attend camp meeting in New Zealand November 23rd. This made necessary a decided change in plans. In the place of our leaving for Melbourne by way of Auckland and Sydney, spending 2 weeks in Gisborne, we would not need to leave this part of New Zealand until near the camp meeting, which meeting would be held in Melbourne, or in vicinity of Melbourne. This delays us in New Zealand about 2 months. Willie was to leave Napier for Auckland, for at the camp meeting in Napier, the church in Auckland had promised that the next camp meeting should be in Auckland, and it was necessary that the matter be laid before them, and they give their consent when they understood the reasons of the change. We rode down to the Spit with Willie, and he then went on board the steamer for Auckland. He spent Sabbath in Gisborne. The case of Brother Anderson was considered. I was to let him have money to take him to America, $300. He is in a very suffering condition. We rode to Napier 3 miles, and I spoke to the people. Elder Israel was with me to help me. He opened the meeting. I spoke upon the perils of the last days. A Professor Richardson was in Napier proclaiming to do wonderful works through electricity. The people were very much excited, and many of our own people were stirred up to patronize this man whom we felt assured was a fraud. Emily and I rode out to meet Elder Wilson. He was to walk halfway from Hastings, and we were to meet him with horse and carriage. The cars do not run between Hastings and Napier on Sunday. We traveled within 4 miles of Hastings before overtaking Brother Wilson. We rode back directly to Napier, left him to attend the evening meeting, and we returned to Brother Forrest's, which made 23 miles of travel. I felt weary enough to rest when I returned to Brother Forrest's. We rode to Napier 3 miles from Green Meadows. The Lord gave me a testimony for the people assembled in the Seventh-day Adventist Church on the danger of deceptions, of accepting false prophets. I tried to present before them the scriptures. There is a man claiming to be a Dr. Richardson who is claiming to cure all manner of diseases by electricity. He knows he is a fraud. He speaks in Theatre Royal and can present the scriptures as readily as Satan presented the scriptures in his temptations to Christ. In this way, he obtains the confidence of the people, and then he deceives them. He will not undertake the cause of any unless they first give him many pounds, and all look to him as the great healer, as the people once looked to Christ. But how different the results! Christ did not take money Gisborne, the poor of their little all. That is what this man is doing, and I felt it duty to warn the people lest they be deluded.